And turning again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 11 and 12, where after the Apostle Paul has outlined some of the history of Israel, particularly around the time of their coming through the Red Sea and brought to the Promised Land and the sort of things that happened to them, he says here in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, patterns, and they are written for our admonition, learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Our friends tonight, well, I'm almost frightened to say it, but our subject tonight is history. History. It's often said, isn't it, that what we learn from history is that we never learn from history. People read the histories of the world, the great mistakes that have happened, the good things, the very many bad things, and people read those histories and they never learn from them. They make the same old mistakes again and again. But do we know why that is so? It may be that most people do not want to learn from the past. They're not interested in such a subject as history. It's trying enough and hard enough to remember any history, let alone learn some lessons from it. I wonder if you've ever given any thought to a past event and said, "We shouldn't do that again. We shouldn't live in that sort of way." Of course, that's what many men and women were thinking after the end of the Great War in 1918. They were thinking, "We mustn't let that happen again, a world war." And then within 20 years, we find that the world was at war again in an even worse situation. Well, they never learned from history then, and it seems the same old thing goes on today. Or perhaps there might be some occasion when we learn a little snippet of history, and perhaps we might say to ourselves, "Perhaps we ought to try that way. Perhaps we ought to go in that direction. It seemed to work in that situation, in that town, in that country, in such a year. It seemed to do well and prosperous and were safe in safety. Perhaps we ought to try those things again." Do we ever learn from history? One of the problems that we have in looking at history in this sort of way is that there has been a great conspiracy to keep anything to do with biblical Christianity out of the history books that are popularly read and used in places of education. By way of example, perhaps the best example, most dramatic example, is what happened to Britain in the 18th century. Well, the two countries of Britain and France were in many respects almost the same, very similar, both with societies where the gulf between the rich and the poor was ever widening. And the poor were in such despair, and the rich didn't seem to care at all. Both countries were on the verge of revolution, both on the edge of almost total disintegration and downfall into anarchy. France, as you know, actually went over the brink, and it is recorded well in the history books, the French Revolution, with all its horror and bloodshed and poverty and cruelty. Even with the rise of Napoleon, well, that didn't bring much relief to the vast majority of ordinary Frenchmen, as he used many of those men for cannon fodder in his wars around Europe. But what happened in Britain? Very little is said about what happened and why there was no similar revolution in our country. And yet we were socially and in every other respect almost exactly the same. And yet Britain rose to become a land of schools and hospitals, abolished slave laws, a land of democracy, scientific advance, and a leader in the world in so many good things. But beyond all this, to become a land that was full of vast numbers of Christians, practicing Christians. Villages where almost everyone went to church, worked hard and cared for each other. And this Christianity was no hypocritical outward show. No, it was a life lived because of a real Christian experience and devotion to God and to the Bible. Well, how did that happen? Why was it so different in Britain from what happened in France? Well, you read some histories and you find out. There was a man named George Whitfield, a clergyman of the Church of England, and he began to preach the old truths of the Bible, that we need to be born again, that we need to undergo a Christian conversion, that we need to be converted to God by a real experience of repentance from sin and faith in Christ's atoning work on Calvary's cross. Well, now, so passionate and sincere was George Whitfield that even the Church of England, in which he was ordained, would not allow him to use their buildings. But you couldn't stop him. He went into the open air to preach to vast crowds of people. Shortly, thousands, literally thousands of people came to hear him. There was an occasion on Kennington Common here in South London when 10,000 people, it was estimated, listened to the gospel preached by George Whitfield. And as they heard him, many of those people, vast numbers of totally irreligious, drunken people in many cases, came to believe and trust in Christ for salvation. Their lives were completely changed, and their numbers, well, so changed they ran into many thousands all over our country. And it was this movement, sometimes called the Methodist Revival, that so changed society in our country that a revolution was averted. And things in Britain changed out of all recognition. Whitfield was very soon joined by John Wesley, who also preached to vast crowds with the same effect. But who would record in the history books that it was the preaching of the gospel that had such an amazing effect upon our land in saving it from revolution, the sort of revolution that actually happened in France? So I just make the point that not only is it abundantly clear that we never learn the lessons of history, but also that you can be dead sure that anything that attributes history to God, to his working, to his control, his plan, is instantly dismissed by so many, by those who have no interest in having the living God of the Bible anywhere on the horizon of their thinking. Of course, any philosophy of history without the thought that God is in control leads only to despair. What are we going to do? We never learn from history. We'll go into another cycle. Who knows? World War. That's what will happen if we have no real understanding that God is in control of all things. But a view, a Bible view, that God is in complete control, even of history, and will end this world in the way that he sees fit, and that he watches over his own every moment. This is our only hope, and leaves us with the only rational interpretation of world history. Now, friends, of course, I'm not silly enough to think that if I talk of history, that you will immediately take interest. To many, history is the great turn-off. I happen to love history, but I can well understand if you say, well, I can't stand it. Fair enough. But then there is history and history. I kind of think that if you were interested in someone or something, and that interest is more than a passing interest, that you might be passionately interested in finding out about that person, about that thing, its background, its origin, its family, its roots. Or like a doctor trying to find out what's wrong with someone. He digs into the past. He might ask what the parents died of. Was it heart failure? And try to find out if there was a family history of some disease. What happened to the person in the past? What illnesses have they had? What treatment have they received? And there would be a diagnostic history of that person. So even if you're not interested in history, you can surely see that it is very important. Well, what about the Bible? There's a lot of history in it. Perhaps just the sort of history that you're just not interested in. But let's ask ourselves a question about the Bible. You know that we go on about the Bible being God's revelation, God telling us things that we could never work out for ourselves or only guess at, God telling us about himself and God's revelation of ourselves and what we are and what we have done and what God will do in the future and many other things. And that if there really is anything important, then you can be sure that the Bible has something to say about it. Well, does the Bible say anything about history? And I don't mean does it tell us any history. Of course it does, lots. But does it say anything about history itself? What it's for? Look at these verses again, verse 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for patterns and samples, and they are written for our admonition, our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Oh friends, what a book this is that God has given to us, our Bibles. Do you know there's more here in these couple of verses that many learn in a lifetime? You see how I've interpreted this, just to give you a little help as to what is being said. Everything that happened to these people in the past, it was all for a pattern. It was all superintended by God in a very special way. And it was all written down, of course, in our Bibles. Why was it written down? For our admonition, for our learning, for our understanding, so that we might learn a lesson. Oh, friends, this is amazing. Let's just think of that for a while. This is what God says about history. Let me show you what an amazing amount of help these few words are to us. First, you see, this is talking about history. These things that happened to them. That's history. That's clear enough, isn't it? Any history book, well, what's it about? It's what happened. It's what happened. Of course it is. And it's what happened to people. Well, there is a natural history, but a lot of natural history is rather speculative as to where the animal kingdom rose from, and the flowers and the fruits and vegetation, of course, but we won't worry about that. But the thing is, we're most interested in people. What happened to them in the past? That's what history is. The things that happened to them. It's no good just having a list of people. The thing is, we want to know what happened to them. We want to know exactly what happened to them. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes this, and of course this is God's word, this is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write these things, he has given us just a few sentences, well, of clear history that happened to the Israelites. You just run your eye down these first few verses of chapter 10, where he says to his hearers, he says, do you remember our fathers, the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation? We were under the cloud that led the people out of Egypt, and they all passed through the Red Sea. Do you remember that? Says the Apostle Paul. And they all were immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was as if they went through that sea like a great baptism. And they all ate the same spiritual food. Well, it was the manna that God gave to them day by day. And they all drank of the spiritual drink. Well, literal drink as well, from the river that came out of the rock. So you see, this is a history of the people of Israel at one time. But what happened? Verse 5, well, with many of them, God was not pleased. They didn't believe and trust in him. They were always complaining and murmuring and rebelling against his word. So what did God do to them? What is he written here in the history of the Old Testament? Well, they were overthrown in the wilderness. They died before they got to the promised land. Well, why? Why was all this happening? Why was it written down? Verse 6. Well, these are examples. Actually, it's the same word, ensample, pattern. It's to the intent so that we might not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters. Some of them were. People sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play as they made a golden calf just after they had the Ten Commandments. Well, many of them were destroyed. And then there was an occasion when many of them committed fornication with a foreign nation, Moab. Well, when that happened, well, 23,000 of them were destroyed by God. That's all their history. This is a faithful, recorded history of the people of Israel. And then, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted God. And they were destroyed of serpents. The fiery serpents came and bit them. Many of the people died. And verse 10, do you remember also when some of them murmured? They murmured and complained, and they were destroyed by God. Why did all this happen? It all happened for patterns. It was all written down for our learning. Wow. Let's think about this for just a moment as we see these things. All this happened for our learning, so that we might see what happened to them. You know, this is amazing. What we are told here is that that history had all been planned by God himself. that what happened to those people of Israel in history, well, it wasn't an accident. It isn't just for our interest, but it is for us to learn from in a very special way. God actually superintended everything that happened to them so that it might be an exact pattern for us to learn from. In other words, you look at the history of the Israelites and you don't just say, well, that's interesting. Perhaps we ought to learn something from that. But you look at the history of the Israelites and you say, God planned all that so that we might know just exactly where we stand with him and how he will deal with us. And so we will never be in the dark about what God thinks, about what God feels, about what God wants, and about how God acts. That word ensample means it's all exact. It's not just close. It's not just, well, it's like. It's not even giving us the idea. No, it's exactly the way it is. Just precisely how things will work out. There is just no other possible way of things working out, only in just the same way as they've always done, way back there in history. Do you see why this is so important? And look here, it was written. Well, that's history, isn't it? It was written down. History that's not written is really just mystery. It's unknown and unknowable. Well, you can have a sort of short-term history in one's lifetime that can still be told by word of mouth, but longer than that, it has to be written down. That's why we have a book, friends. That's why God has given us a Bible. Why do people so go against the idea of a holy book? What else could there be if these things needed to be known by us? They had to be written down. But of course, it's not just written for the sake of it. If all that happened was for us to learn exact lessons, then for the lesson to be learned, the history must be available. It had to be recorded accurately. It had to be written in a standard work, unalterable. That's what the Bible is. And look, it's for our admonition, for our learning, our instruction, our encouragement. Who ends the world? Is it going to be us, or is it going to be God? And of course, the Bible tells us that the Lord will end this world. And of course, he gives us all this information as he tells us these things. Oh, friends, the Bible is so useful as we look at it. Okay, you say, but where's all this leading? You say, well, when are we going to start getting personal like you always do concerning these things? Well, look here, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. All this history is given to us so that God can say, this is all exact. I don't work in any other way. This is exactly the way I will work today. And therefore, learn from this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. The Lord tells us all about history, and then he says this. You see, it's all very well saying all that we ever learn from history is that we never learn from history. Well, that may be true of any ordinary history written by men that has been that's come down to us today, and we can shrug our shoulders and say, oh well. But God says, watch out. God says, be careful. God says, take warning. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. God says, listen very carefully. Not only have I recorded all those things so that you can be saved, a tremendous fall, a fall that you will never recover from. Not only that, but God says, I actually planned it all in meticulous detail. Exactly what would happen so that you might see and take warning and be saved. Well, we say, I haven't the time or even the intellect to go searching through Israel's history to see what I must do. Well, I sympathise with that. But you see, nothing could be easier. Nothing could be easier. In fact, as I look around the congregation tonight, I know you already have enough knowledge of the history of the Bible to know full well what's what. Let me give you a most simple history lesson. Now, friends, I don't want to sound condescending tonight. I don't want you to think that I think you're all dense and don't know anything. I only say this to make the point that this is all so simple. And it's so real for all of us. So I apologise for that, but please take it in the right spirit. Don't you know that there was a man called Abraham living in Ur, in ancient Mesopotamia, a most sophisticated city, with his riches and his family, and God called him to follow him, to go out of that land into a land that he would show him. And Abraham believed God, and he followed where the Lord led him, and God blessed him and saved him. Why did God do that? Why is that written in the Bible? So that you might know that if God were to call you and you were to follow him and be obedient to him, he will bless you with eternal life. That's what the history lesson is all about. Don't you know that the Sodomites living in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they shook their fist at God and didn't care about the way they lived, and he wiped them all out in one day? Why did God do that? Oh, friends, don't you see that this is written for our learning, so that we might think how careful we must be, how we treat God, and how we live out our lives before his all-searching gaze? Don't you know that the children of Israel were going to starve to death? There was a great famine. But God got one of them, Joseph, to Egypt. And even though all his brothers were guilty of selling him as a slave, yet God's love was such that he saved them all. Why did God do that? Why is that written down in the Old Testament? Well, because God is just like that. He's a God of love and marvellous grace. And he will save us from spiritual starvation. Can we not give ourselves to him in repentance and faith? Don't you know that the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, beaten, doomed, without hope, full of despair? And God sent Moses to them. And though they complained and grumbled, God relieved them of that, the bondage, and brought them out of Egypt. Why did God do that? Why is that recorded in the Old Testament histories? Well, it's so that we might see that we, in our bondage of our sin and in the slavery of habit of sin, God can deliver us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can make us his, and he can make us free. That's what we're to learn from these simple histories. Don't you know, friends, that God took the whole nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why is that recorded in the scriptures as a history? So that we might know that God can take us from here, this world of sin, sin-sick people, and all such wretched despair, to glorious heaven with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we dwell with him in glorious bliss for all eternity. Don't you know that God set David and Solomon on the throne of Israel and brought great deliverance and peace and joy and safety to that nation? Why did God do that? Why was it recorded in the Bible? So that we might know that the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, also can bring to us great deliverance and safety and wonderful joy, if only we'll come and believe in him and trust in him. Don't you know that the centre of Israel's worship was a priest who sacrificed an animal and offered it to God to pay for sin, that people might be forgiven if they were truly sorry? Oh, friends, why did God do that? Why did he arrange for that? Why was that all written down in the Old Testament histories? So that we might see that there is a priest and there is a sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we trust in that, all our sin can be forgiven and washed away. Oh, friends, do you see how simple this is? This history that's in the Bible? Don't you know that these believers, Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Job and David and Solomon, oh, and Hezekiah and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, all of them, they were not really interested in this world, and they trusted God to forgive them all their sins, and God blessed them and took them to his heaven. And Cain and Pharaoh and the Sodomites and King Saul and Jeroboam and Ahab and Jezebel and Ahaz and Zedekiah and Belshazzar and Haman and Herod the Great, they all hated God and he swept them all into hell. Why did God do that? Oh, surely, friends, this lesson is just so easy. This is just the ABC of Bible history. Oh, friends, there's just one last bit of history I want to mention. The history of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the cross, dying there in agony. You know full well what happened. And there he was, dying on that cross in the place of sinners like us. All recorded for us, that wonderful history of the Saviour's love and all that agony he went through to save poor lost sinners like us. Why did God do that? So that we might see God's great love and compassion for us, and that we might come and see that this is the only way of salvation. Even demonstrated there at the time of the cross, there were those two thieves, both cursing him in their pain and in their personal agony. And then one of them begins to see. He begins to see in the Lord Jesus Christ something he'd never seen before. He saw in him the perfect Son of God. And he began to review his own sin as he was dying himself there in agony upon his cross. And he cried out to the Lord in his dying agony, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Why did God do that? Why is such a history recorded for us in the scriptures? So that we might know that we might ever remain in our bondage and sin on that cross like that other thief and go to everlasting destruction, or we might be with the Saviour in heaven the moment we draw our last breath in this world and quit it to be with the Saviour in heaven. Oh, friends, this is a wonderful thing, this history recorded in the Gospels, that we might come and experience the love and grace of God. Will God say to you on that great day of judgment, "Why did you never learn from history? Why did you never learn from the history that I had recorded there in the Bible? That history that I planned. That history that I superintended and arranged. And all the details and all the historical lessons. All the, this is definitely how it will be." And had it written down all for you, so that I might say to you, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Friends, there's nothing complicated about the history of the Bible and what it is there for. It is for us. If we don't learn these, the simplest of lessons, well, there's no excuse. There's no hope for us. But surely, surely we can come and put our trust in this God, the God of the Bible, the God of all history, to save us and to take us safely to his heaven. Come, that's what this Bible history teaches us, that God is a merciful God that saves and converts all those that come to him sincerely and take his word seriously. Oh, friends, come. Come, believe this history and believe God's promise that he will save your soul. If you will come to him, we have the history in the Bible of countless that did that and were saved and are in glory. We also have the history of many that turn from these things and are lost eternally. The lesson is clear. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, oh Lord, we thank thee for the Bible. We thank thee for its histories. We thank thee for what we learn from it. Oh Lord, may we learn personally to come and trust in the Saviour. This is what we learn from the scriptures. May it be a lesson that's so learned in our hearts and minds that we cannot help but come to thee for thy so great salvation. Bless us now, we ask it, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.